Now, some of you got an email from me this week, and it was a result of Karen sending me an email. I'm going to pass this out. And you take one if you want, pass it on. It's about forgiveness. And it's an email I sent out to a few people I had the address for. And I don't want to dwell on it, but what we talked about forgiveness last week, I want to emphasize again, was my view, my concept of forgiveness in the Bible. I'm not saying that is correct. If you can convince me I'm wrong, please convince me I'm wrong so I can get back right, you know. it's your responsibility as Christians to keep your teacher honest, you know. If I'm saying something that's wrong, you need to correct me and show me where I'm wrong in the Bible and so forth. I need that. And this concept of forgiveness has been working on me all week long. About 6 weeks ago, we had a Bible study at work where the topic of forgiveness come up. And me and another major had the same concept that, you know, you can't have true forgiveness unless you have repentance. The whole rest of the Bible study, probably another, you know, 15, 18 people, took the other side. You know, you don't need repentance for forgiveness. Okay, then we had the Sunday school class last Sunday. I said, okay. And then I got an email, you know, and Karen sent me an email. She says, I really didn't follow what she was trying to say. I thought, okay, I'll try to put it down in writing the best I can, and maybe she can understand what I'm trying to say. Again, I'm not saying this is right. This is my concept. This is my view of forgiveness. So I sent that to Karen. After I sent it to Karen, I said, well, maybe there's other people had the same problem. So a few of them that I had emails for, I sent to. So I thought I'd print it out so everybody would have the same opportunity to attack me, you know. But then last Thursday, Bible study again at work, and we was going along just fine in the book of 1 John. And you know how Bible studies go. You get off the topic. They got on topic of forgiveness again. And I'm sitting there just biting my tongue, and everybody, and the chaplain, bless his heart, he's a Presbyterian, he can't help that though. But he says we ought to forgive everybody, and his example he used, we need to forgive Stalin. I'm thinking, forgive Stalin? Why do I need to forgive Stalin? We have no relationship. He died before I was born. I got no reason to forgive Stalin, you know. He's not going to repent. He's dead. I'm sitting there biting my tongue, you know. And everybody's saying, yeah, you need to forgive this kind of people, need to forgive that kind of people. I'm saying, oh, come on, give me a break, you know. And I was determined I wasn't going to say anything. Well, this major, he couldn't stand it any longer either. He says, no, there's no forgiveness without repentance. And I felt like saying amen, but I just said, I agree. And I chimed in, you know. So again, it was two of us against the rest of the Sunday school class. Again, I'm not saying I'm right. That's just my view of forgiveness. And I welcome anybody to change my mind if you think I'm wrong, and show me in Scripture and stuff like that. Now, the problem that we have in the Bible is Hebrew and Greek have so many different kind of words. And to translate, how many of you ever studied a foreign language? Spanish or... okay. You might have some kind of concept. When you're trying to translate something from one language into another one, you can't do it word for word. It just don't work. English has idioms that don't work in other languages. Other languages have idioms that don't work in English. And then there's some grammar structures or whatever in foreign languages. You can't translate them. You gotta explain them in English. Well, same in Hebrew and Greek. They have several words, at least four I found, in Hebrew and Greek that is translated into English as forgive or forgiveness or whatever. So, and those words have different meanings. But when it's translated into English, it's still translated as forgive. So, I have my concept of forgiveness, and I want to use other words instead of forgive on these other things it's talking about in the Bible. But unfortunately, all these other things they're talking about, they translate as forgive. So it's to be nice, it's confusing. So I'm trying to sort things out in my mind, looking at the Bible as a whole. And That's the way you need to look at the Bible as a whole. You can't just read one verse in the Bible. You at least got to read the whole chapter. You might have to read the whole book, or you might have to read the whole New Testament to figure out that what that one verse means. So you got to be real careful not to pull a verse out of the Bible and have one view of that, that is your view, because that might not be consistent with the rest of the biblical teaching. And the translation process of translating that one verse may not give us all the nuances in what was trying to be said in that verse. So that's sort of where I'm coming from. And it's not going to get any better today. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we left off at verse 22 last Sunday. Let's see, what did we talk about last Sunday? We talked about the Lord's Prayer. We talked about fasting. We talked about not laying up treasures on earth. And for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So those are the kind of things that we talked about last Sunday. Along with forgiveness. Okay, starting in verse 22 of chapter 6 of Matthew. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, on the surface, those two verses may look like they're completely two different verses, but they're very related. Light and darkness, and God and mammon. They're related. It's also related to the verse we closed with last Sunday. You know, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So, a whole Sermon on the Mount, everything is related. And when you're reading a Sermon on the Mount, if you pick out just little portions of it, you've lost the whole nuance of the Sermon on the Mount. And here it's used an example, the eye. The eye's no good unless there's light. If you're in total darkness, the eye is worthless. And the example it's trying to use is the eye is what lets light into you to illuminate everything in the world. Now, he's using the eye here in light and darkness, but he could just as easily said your heart. You know, if the light comes into your heart, it illuminates the rest of the world too. But he's using the eye. And that is interesting that he's using the eye, because the eye is one of the things that creationists use to argue Darwinism. You know, if a single cell, amoeba, whatever the way they claim that life got started on Earth and progressed up to being a human, how, by the process of natural selection, can you come up with creating an eye? The eye is so complicated. So complicated. How would you ever be able for an eye to evolve into a human? And look at all the creation. Practically every living thing, living, breathing thing, has an eye. And they all work basically the same way. So if it's a process of natural selection, how did all these eyes and all these animals get created this way? Shouldn't some of them have some different kind of means to interact with the world instead of an eye? I don't know. But, I mean, that's one of the things that creationists use to argue against Darwinism. Eye is such a complicated thing. And it has absolutely no use if there's no light in the world. And we're told that the Father and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we are called also to be the light of the world, to reflect that light that we receive from our Heavenly Father, to where the world will not be in darkness. You know, they think, you know, we are darkness. That's what they're saying. We are darkness as Christians. Darkness is calling the light darkness.
Thank heavens that is one person's opinion there. I saw that big sign, opinion.
It's more than one person's opinion. I mean, that's this article is one person's opinion, but it is becoming more and more prevalent in the world, especially in the United States now. And it's going to be more and more, that idea is going to be more and more prevalent the more problems we have in the United States. You know, they're rewriting history claiming that Christianity was never part of the United States. And as Christianity tried to do things, it started creating problems. Which, you can just go back 150 years looking at school textbooks, and it's all about religion. The Bible was used as one of the textbooks in school. And when they took that out of the school, wasn't using the Bible as a textbook in school, then's when we had all our problems. People are just wanting to turn out the light. And they're wanting to serve mammon instead of God. But they still want God's blessings without serving God. It don't work that way. It just don't work that way.
Don't you think people that want to turn out the light hours louder than people that want to keep it clear?
It's getting that way.
The
yeah.
Bible is out of school and all of that.
Yeah.
Those people have followed
the
law.
And we are voting people into office that promote those ideas.
And we keep
as Christians, we're voting for those people to put them in office that promoting those ideas.
You don't want to get your politics here.
Moving right along. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. That's a whole lot easier to say or read than it is to do. A whole lot easier.
I've read this so many times, Kelly.
Yeah. But if you have a lack of faith, it leads to a life that has more psychological anxiety. Anybody see Glenn Beck last night?
Friday nights.
Well, I don't know. It might have been a rerun, but I was watching Glenn Beck last night, and it was talking about survivalist book, and this guy did all kind of studies about different kind of characteristics in survivors and stuff like that. And one of the most prominent things about people who made it through crisis and survived hard times and stuff like that was it was believers, people that had faith. That's what got a lot of them through. And he wasn't promoting a Christian book. This is a secular book. And that's one of the things he found that was consistent in people that were able to survive hardships. It was their faith and their belief in God.
Being positive as opposed to being negative.
Well, you can be looking death, I think. You can be looking, I hadn't ever done it, but I mean, I'm just thinking. You can look death in the face and still have hope if you have faith. Because we as humans, our destiny is not to die and never exist again. We have heaven to look forward to in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Plus, our destiny is to be resurrected in the body as humans. The Bible tells us that.
And that's a positive attitude.
Yeah.
It's not a negative attitude. It's a positive attitude.
Yeah.
If you go thinking on everything you do or things that come along in a negative manner, they're going to turn out negative. You have a positive attitude toward it, it's going to turn out positive.
Well, I can't agree with that necessarily. There's some things you don't have control over, but you can affect how you feel about things.
You can control in your own mind and body,
right,
those things.
Yeah.
And that has a positive effect, even though it might be start out as a negative thing. In other words, if you think on it positively, it can turn it around. If you think on it negatively, it's going to get worse.
I subscribe to an email that comes out every day called Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody else subscribe to that? And Voice of the Martyrs is a daily email telling about Christians who are going through persecution. It talks about Christians throughout history. It talks about modern day Christians. It talks about like World War II era Christians, all this kind of stuff. And one of the things that strikes me about reading these emails is, you know, especially in the Eastern Bloc, people were thrown in prison and tried to, went through torture and stuff trying to get them to denounce their faith under communism. And some of these people have been thrown in prison several times. You know, you go in there for a while and get fed up with them, let them out, and they'd start preaching and throw them back in prison, you know. And then some of these Asian countries, too, being thrown in prison. But one thing that seemed like it was consistent in all these people who are being thrown in prison, they looked at it as an opportunity to minister to the other prisoners. And even some of these that refused to denounce their faith and were eventually executed, they had planted enough seeds in the prison to where when some of those folks got out, you know, they wasn't in there for being Christians, but when they got out, they started ministries and stuff, you know. And if you're a Christian and you have that kind of attitude, how can you lose hope about whatever situation you're in? You know, wherever you're put, if you consider God put you there for a purpose and you have a job to do for God wherever you're at, I mean, that's a total different perspective than what the secular world has. You know, the secular world, woe is me, I'm in prison, what can I do to get out of here? And these guys being thrown in prison, he says, okay, God put me here. What am I supposed to be doing here?
Who was that guy that was involved in the war that put him in prison? And he started a prison ministry.
Is that Chuck Colson?
Yeah.
So that's one of the hard things to do, not to be anxious about things that are going on. Especially the way things are turning now, I'm sure a lot of us are anxious about the economy, about government. They're already talking about riots in the street and martial law. And I mean, talk shows are already talking these kind of things. And that just creates more anxiety among people and causing more concern and hoarding and all kind of things, you know.
Look at the news media. They only publicize the negative things
right.
in the economy.
Mm-hmm.
They don't try to build it up. And it's going downhill partly for that reason.
Right. I agree with you.
Psychologically, man, they're tearing this country apart by what they do over the news.
I agree with you.
And nobody's doing anything about it.
Nope.
Nobody's coming in and saying, hey, look.
Now, they're trying to do something about it. They're trying to come out with a fairness doctrine where you can't say anything positive or you can't say anything except what the government wants you to say. They're trying to fix it to where they can manipulate the media even more.
They don't want you to know the truth.
No, they don't.
Well, one indication of that, you know, back during the Second World War, they didn't allow news media to do anything as far as the war was concerned. They had newsreels and this type of thing. During the Vietnam War, they had news media there reporting on all the bad stuff that was happening, giving out things that they shouldn't give out. It's going downhill even more than that now.
Yep.
As far as
I agree. But Jack, we can't stay out of politics because we're responsible. We're responsible to be in politics as Christians to try to fix it.
Part of the problem.
But the idea.
Too long.
Yeah.
The idea. You get to talking about the wars and the news people there, so forth and so on. They told their side of it. They told what they thought they seen. Not what really happened. We, the American people and the soldiers was over there at that time. They was told what to do.
Let's
start off in Korea.
Let's look at something that's more current right here in Fayetteville.
So,
A person that I think knows... I was concerned about our district superintendent being appointed before his situation was resolved with the death of his wife. And a person I believe that knows told me that the bishop had called the newspaper and concerned about the negative articles that were being written on a district superintendent, that they wasn't accurately portraying the facts. And the bishop was told by the newspaper that the author of those articles was aware of that, but they were told by their publisher to make it, you know, more dramatic or whatever. And they were doing what they had to do to keep their job by putting questions out in the public about the district superintendent.
It's a self-serving report.
Yeah.
That's all it is. And that applies to all of the news media present day. If it's not self-serving to them, it doesn't. It's not
sell newspapers.
That's it.
Get advertisers on the news program. And all. Yeah.
And on Wednesday, if you get that little advertisement wrapped up in the blue envelope at your house. Yeah, I called Charles Broadwell from. And I was thinking of it, and because every Wednesday morning I'd walk that hill to get that little piece of paper to throw at the garbage can. And people that don't want it, they just leave it in their yard or throw it in the street or something. So I told him, I said, if you don't think I'm telling you the truth, ride around Lafayette Village and look at the blue paper that's still laying in the yard.
Yeah.
And he said, well, we have to do that. I said, no, you don't have to. People that advertisements already in the store by the time people get that paper anyway. But he's still doing it.
Yeah. Okay. We're getting ready to go into another forgiveness kind of situation here that we had the other day. This is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible by people who don't know what they're talking about. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged. and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We hear over and over again, you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. Yes, you're supposed to judge. It's how you're judging. And if you look at the context of the Scripture, is if you don't have a proper perspective of the Scripture, if you have a log in your eye, you can't accurately judge somebody else. You have to get the log out of your eye. You have to know what righteousness is. You have to know what the Scripture says. You have to know what God's will is before you can judge the fruit of somebody else. We're told all through the Bible, that we are supposed to judge people by their fruit. We're told all through the Bible we're supposed to judge. You're supposed to use spiritual discernment. You're supposed to use all the biblical knowledge that God has given you to make proper judgments as Christians. And what it's saying here is it's not saying you can't judge anybody. It says if you judge somebody. Well, it don't say if. It says judge not. Let's see. Judge not that you not be judged. Because it's just like forgiveness. God's not going to forgive you unless you forgive someone else. He's going to forgive you. He treats you the same way you treat somebody else. Same with judgment. God's going to judge you the same way, by the same standards that you judge somebody else. Now when it says, judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. We're all going to be judged, period. We're going to be judged by God's standards. And us as Christians, we're supposed to be using God's standards when we look at other people and judge the fruit of other people. Now, we cannot judge somebody's heart. Impossible. We can't judge somebody's intentions. If somebody gives $10,000 to the church, is that a good thing? Well, on the surface, yeah, maybe it is. But what was in their heart when they did that? Are they doing that for self-recognition so they get their name on a plaque or whatever? Well, maybe then it's not good.
Only they know.
Only they know their intent.
So you can't judge them because...
You can't judge the intent. You can look at the fruit. That, you know, it's obvious what they did. They gave money to church. You can judge that. And in general, it's a good thing to give money to church. In general. But we can't look at their hearts and see what the intent behind it was. We might get some kind of indications if, well, I ain't going to give this $10,000 unless you do this, or unless you put my name on this door, or unless you put my name in a newsletter that I did do this. Whatever, you know, that gives us some kind of indication of maybe of intent. But still, you can't see the person's true motives behind something like that. But when you see somebody out stealing and robbing and stuff like that, or if you see somebody, forgive me if I offend anybody, getting an abortion or getting drunk or whatever, those are fruits that we can look at, and Christians, we can apply God's standards to those actions and we can judge those fruits. Now, we can't judge the intent behind it still. You know, when the guy went out and got drunk, you know, maybe he went out with his friend to the bar for the purpose of trying to talk to him about Christ, and that's the only place he could talk to him. Now, that might be stretching a little bit. But still, we can't judge intent, you know. And we may make mistakes in our judgment. And everybody makes mistakes in judgment, I know that. But we are called to judge people by their fruit. We'll make mistakes doing that, I know. because we can't judge their intent. But what this scripture is telling us is not that we shouldn't judge anybody. If you look at it, it says, take the log out of your eye. You have to know, go back up to the eye up here where it says, eyes the light. That's where the light enters the body. You have to have the log out of your eye so the light can go in and illuminate your heart to where you know what God's will is, to where you can make a better judgment of somebody's fruit.
Why would you be trying to judge everybody? Break that out.
We, as Christians, have a responsibility to use spiritual discernment, call it judgment, in our walk, in our life. We need to determine if something is right or wrong before we do it. We need to determine if we're going to be unequally yoked with somebody. We shouldn't go into the business with a crook if we're a Christian. We have to use a certain amount of judgment.
Yes.
We have to judge who we're going to marry. Is this person going to be my helpmate and enhance my spiritual life? Or is she going to drag, or he, spouse, whatever. Or is this spouse going to drag me down, you know, into the gutter after we get married because they have a sinful life?
But what I was speaking of now, we, this whole bunch here, our neighbor down there, not doing it. We ain't got no business judging them in the first place. And that's what I'm speaking of. I know.
We have a responsibility to all God's creatures.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
We have a responsibility.
What responsibility?
And if we can go down and talk to that person and say, I notice you go out and get drunk every night and you're not paying your rent, I don't think that's right. Don't you think you should reconsider that? Can I talk to you a little bit about it? Can I tell you about Christ? We've got a responsibility to try to do those kind of things. It takes a certain amount of spiritual discernment.
We shouldn't be judging them.
Yes, we should. Within our capabilities as Christians, we have to use our spiritual discernment in all cases. When a guy comes up to you and says, I just ran out of gas. I need $5 for my car down the street here. You know, our first instinct is give him $5 and get rid of him.
Not necessarily.
That, I mean, if you've been burnt several times, that might not be your first instinct.
You come and bring it out right.
Yeah. As Christians, we need to judge that situation. Is that guy lying to me? If he's lying to me, I shouldn't be giving him $5. If he's not lying to me, as a Christian, he needs more than my $5. Let me go with him and see if I can help him some other way.
You've got to make a judgment.
Yeah, you have to judge.
Within your own mentality.
Yeah.
Not that you're going to use those judgments to be detrimental to that individual, but also to be a help to that individual.
We've got to take a log out of our eye. We have to know what we're doing. We can't go in a situation in darkness and blindness. We've got to take a log out of our eye. We have to know what God's will for us. We have to know what the Scripture says. We have to use good judgment, good biblical judgment, when we judge these situations. The Scripture is talking about somebody that is going to judge when they don't, or not doing right themselves, or they don't have a biblical foundation to do the judging.
When the Baptist men used to meet here on Thursday night for a meal and a meeting, we closed up one night. Bobby Lambert, myself, and somebody else walked out this end door. There's a guy standing out there, and he said, have y'all got any food left over? He said, I haven't eaten in 2 days or something like that. I said, everything we had has already been taken home by somebody else. It's all gone. He started this poor mouth. He had to have something to eat. I reached in my pocket and gave him $5 and told him where the pizza palace was over there. They had a little circus carnival thing over there in Old Trader City parking lot. I went through there going home. Because that was my route. I saw this dude walking around with a six pack of beer under his arm.
Yep.
And they said, what you gonna do? I said, let God judge you. I didn't lie.
I was in the office doing something on the computer one day. Mike Hale's down here running a class. A guy come in the office and said, you know, my car's out of gas. I need to get down to Rayford. You have any money? I said, preacher's down the hallway. Go talk to him. So he comes down here to talk to Mike Hale. He comes back. He says, preacher said he couldn't do anything for me. I said, he's busy. I really need some money. He said, I got to get back home. I was busy. I said, okay, here's some money. You know, go on. And he left. And then after a while, you know, Mike comes back down there and said, did that guy come down and talk to you? He said, yeah, I gave him $5. He hit Mike up, come right back up, hit me, you know.
He's a con artist.
A con artist. Real nice, personable guy.
They were good.
Something that happened just Friday night to me. I got a telephone call, and it was this guy. He was Spanish descent, because I have trouble understanding them unless I'm watching their mouth. And he said his name, but I didn't catch it. He said, are you... I know you go to St. Matthew's, and are you the financial something? And I said, no, I'm not. And he said, well, says, I know that you were having a drive or fund for St. Matthew's, and I want to send some money with no strings attached. So I said, well, let me tell you what, since I'm having trouble just with your voice, let me give you the church's telephone number. And the preacher and the secretary will be there from 9 to 2, Monday through Thursday. So you call them. So I've already told Mark, I'll let you know how this thing comes to
But there's so many cons out there that we have to use good spiritual discernment.
Yeah.
And these kind of things where we just give a guy $5 to get rid of him, that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're perpetuating those sinful kind of acts by not finding out what the real situation is with the person. We are. Okay, verse 6. Now, we just talked about judgment. But then in verse 6, it says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, we just talked about judgment. But now we're talking about dogs and swine. These are not animals they're talking about. They're talking about people. We have to discern who is dogs and who are swines. It says, do not throw dogs what is holy. And what it's talking about, don't waste your time with trying to preach the gospel to people who are totally lost in their sins and they don't care about it, and they'll probably attack you if you try to minister to them. Now, we're told not to judge, and then we're told to judge.
And this is Jesus speaking.
This is Jesus speaking.
He means business.
We gotta judge who are dogs and who are swines. It says don't judge over here. But it says the reason you don't judge is because you don't know how to judge. Take the log out of your eye. After you get the log out of your eye, then figure out who the dogs and swines are so you don't waste your time with them with the gospel.
Because Jesus really did not waste his time either. He would go to one place, and if they did not, they were not receptive, he would just leave.
Yeah.
He didn't
waste the time with people that didn't want him there. He judged people right quick. You don't want me there? I'll leave. And that's the reason the United States is in such a bad situation we are right now. The United States has told God, we don't want you as part of our government. We don't need you. We don't want you. We want to get rid of you. God says, fine, I'll go. See if you can handle it yourself. And God has left. We no longer have a biblical-based United States government. We have a biblical-based written constitution that has been corrupted in the court systems that no longer represents a biblical foundation the way it's been interpreted so many different ways by the Supreme Court. So we don't have God in our government anymore, which our government in the beginning was based on biblical Judeo-Christian principles. But we're told right here, we need to judge who the dogs and swines are so we won't waste our time with them. But we need to know how to judge. We need to know what God's will for us as Christians are. We need to know God's laws. Jesus right here in the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, he's trying to explain the intent of the law above the letter of the law. You know, you have a letter of the law, but Jesus is trying to instill the intent that God had in those laws. And that's what we're supposed to be applying to the world. I think that's... we don't have time to go into the next part of it to do justice to it, I don't believe. Okay, we'll be picking up at 7-7, chapter 7, verse 7, next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to dig deeper into Your Word. We pray that You'll continue to unfold Your Word before us, that we may be able to use our spiritual discernment, Lord, to carry out Your will in this world. As we go in Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to glorification Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.